If you turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 is perhaps the most known chapter in the Bible. I don't even think I can sit down for this one. It's been taught to kids in Sunday school and told as a story in the classrooms. By the way, we probably ought to shut off our phones. I forgot mine. It is the account of Daniel in the den of lions. I think if you were to raise your hands and I asked the question, if you'd ever heard of this one, probably everybody in the room's heard of it. Have you ever stopped to think that Daniel spent only one night in the den of lions, but he spent a lifetime as a boy of 15 or 16, 17 years old until he was up in his 90s in the palace of pagan kings? It was more dangerous to live in that palace than it was to spend a night with some ferocious beasts, because God protected him. This story has implications for the future also. I love that about God's word. It's applicable. It's just not an old story out of biblical history. It parallels with what Revelation tells us about God protecting his people supernaturally in the tribulation period. I believe we won't be here, but there will be some that, well, not some, but a lot saved during that tribulation period, and God will protect them. In this chapter, the emphasis is on those that hate and try to persecute, prosecute, put down, just because we live for God. Isn't it something to think about how a Christian is hated or attacked because he loves God? That doesn't even make common sense, does it? But yet that's the very case. The message for us today is be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. You and I live in a lion's cage, don't we? There's times I feel like I'm in that cage and the lions are all about. But I love the safety of the cage. And that cage, of course, is the Holy Spirit and God Almighty himself. That cage is the world. And there is a big roaring lion prowling up and down, sniffing around, looking for every crack and crevice, every opportunity to get in between and get at us. What's our defense? The Word of God. What's our defense? The unity of the brethren. What's our defense? Hanging out with Jesus Christ. And we will build on that strength. So, let's get into this. Verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Let's stop. Now, as we look at the beginning of this chapter, Babylon has gone away. We've talked for the last several weeks, Babylon was in power, no more. Babylon is history. Now the Medo-Persian Empire is in power. If you will remember the dream that Daniel interpreted, this world power, this particular world power, the Medo-Persians, was represented by what? The arms of that statue that he saw in that dream. And those arms were made of what? Silver. Very good. Darius is the ruler here. Now, there is controversy as to who this guy is. I don't like to get bogged down in controversy, and so I'm not going to put a lot of time into it. But we know him only as Darius in our scriptures in the Bible. And may I say that it really doesn't matter? But for the sake of historical connections, I have three suggestions that I've looked at. It may be that this Darius is simply another name for Cyrus, which is who we would connect most with the Medo-Persian Empire. And later on, we would see that they had a great effect. King Cyrus had a great effect of releasing the Jews to go back to their homeland. But it may be that Darius was actually Cambyses, or something like that, son of Cyrus. It was one of the offspring of this King Cyrus, who served under his father as a ruler of Babylon and later inherited the throne of the entire empire. But I favor this one, this third one here. Darius is an ancient official known as Gebbaryu. Now, he is mentioned several times in history. I mentioned him last week. In ancient documents, they have proof of this man and this name and connect him to Darius, which would be another name for him. And oftentimes in history books, they do that. They would have several names. We have a couple of names. I'm called Larry Eugene. That's my middle name. Nobody calls me Eugene. Don't start. In fact, Darius may be an honorable title, meaning holder of the scepter. Ancient documents that have been found show that the man Gebbaryu had the power to make appointments and to assemble an army and levy taxes and possess these great palaces. Gebbaryu, Darius, was in a very real sense the king over Babylon. Now notice that their government was made up of many different voices. I like this because we talked with the first empire, the golden empire in that image was who? Babylon. And they had one king, and he was a mighty king, and his say was final. He was your legitimate dictator. What he thought and did went. There's nobody else that made rules. He made them. Now, this empire, which in that dream that we were looking at here a week or two ago, it degressed. As it went along in that dream, it got weaker, didn't it? Well, here we are. We're with the second empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and it happens to be in the form of silver in that vision, which is a lesser of a commodity than gold. They had three governors and 120 satraps. Now these satraps were like representatives of this certain area that they were from, much like our representatives here in our form of government. But then they had three governors, or some of them called them presidents. They had three presidents over those satraps, and with Daniel being the senior and most well-known, wisest of the three. The reason is given here that he was a man known to be filled with what? The Spirit of God. A good spirit, it says, is something that I want to seek after in my life. I would love it if people would say, yeah, Pastor Larry, yeah. Oh, he's a spirit-filled man. In fact, I've heard that thrown around. I'm looking for a church where there are spirit-filled people, especially the Bible teacher, which is a good thing. He was recognized as a man with a good spirit. If your reputation behind you when you go to the grave is written on the headstone, here's a woman that lies with a good spirit, or a man that lies here with a reputation as a good spirit. I encourage you to be spirit-filled. And you say, okay, Larry, that sounds good. I want that. How do I get that? By the asking. By asking the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And listen, ask until it does. Same scenario I talked about earlier. When you want to see revival start, draw a circle around in your prayer room and stand in that and say, Lord, revive my heart. Come upon me. May the Holy Spirit indwell upon my life. Holy Spirit comes to your heart and seals your heart upon salvation. But there is another experience with the Holy Spirit that dynamo, that dynamite experience with the Holy Spirit as it comes upon you. And friends, that is for the asking. You can ask that as multiple times a day as you would like to empower you for whatever. Listen, you don't want to be calling upon him, hey, give me the strength. I want to be like Superman or something. No, that's the wrong approach. If you are others-oriented, if you are ministry-minded, if you are a person wanting to be like Jesus and you want to affect your community, ask the Holy Spirit to come upon you daily. So, verse 4, the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. This so shakes me up. One thing is for sure. When you find yourself the number one man in any position, whether it be in a church, whether it be in politics, whether it be in school, even in the home, you are the one who will be watched by those who have a jealous spirit. Those that want to attack you with that jealous spirit will. If there is a flaw in your life, listen, if there is a flaw in your life, if you have a secret closet, they're going to discover that weak spot and they will use it against you. If you approach life that way and ask God to come upon you and protect you, being transparent with your life, not hiding things, be transparent and confessing them, you will live like a man as Daniel or a woman as, I don't know, Ruth. Daniel was a man of remarkable character. It has no listing of any sin in his life, but he was a sinner, just like you and I. We don't see any sin in Joseph's life, but he was a sinner. These are men that were so right with God, so purposed in their life to be like God, that those sins that they did have, well, God chose just not even to record them anywhere. And others couldn't find them. But he was a man of high character. You cannot keep people from talking about you. If you are one that's prone to listen to what people say about you, get over that. Because they're going to talk about you. You can live so that what they say, listen, is a lie. Now, they may go on with that lie and they may build it up, but you can live to ignore it. My kids, they used to, Gina would tell them, listen, when Larry's teasing you, just ignore him. And she'd say to him, why couldn't you just ignore him? They'd get all worked up because I knew I could get to him. When you live for God, then you will live with a clean conscience. And I don't know about you, but I love living with a clean conscience. It's so much easier. If you're living for God and sin, listen, if you live for God and you still sin, you blow it. You go to the store, you get mad at that guy that stepped in front of you there to get the last good apple, and you curse him under your breath, confess it to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you. What I want more than anything in my life is to know that I am living for God, that my life counts for God, for righteousness, to satisfy Him above all else. I hope that we develop here in this church a hunger to love God and live for God with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and all of our heart. The only vulnerable spot in this man, Daniel, as the politician saw it, was his religion. May that be our only vulnerability. I was sitting in my office this morning after prayer, Gary and I, and I was just meditating on some things I was going to say on Friday for this rededicated wedding that I'm doing. And I was looking up, and this lady walked by. I love this cross out here and where my office is. This lady walked by. She stopped. She looked up. And then she looked down at the bottom. And I could read this, the wheels turning. And then she turned around and went on down the road. That symbol impacts people in this city. Why? Because it represents Jesus. Because Jesus hung on a wicked old cross. If we are found to be guilty, let it be our faith in God and His Word. Amen? They can and will attack that life that's represented Him. But God can defend Himself. Amen? He goes on there and he says, so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god, little g, or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Why would this nice king yield to such an abnormal law? I thought about that. As I was studying, I prayed, Lord, why is this? It doesn't make sense. Here, this guy is a pretty good king, and he had kind of a warm heart towards the Jews. Why in the world would he make such a law? Well, my friends, it is flattery that got his attention. And it's flattery that gets your attention. It's flattery that gets my attention. People come along, and they'll pat me on the back after a Sunday service, and they'll say, man, that was really the best sermon I ever heard. And I immediately go, thank you, Lord. May they come back. Because usually that's the last time I see them. For 30 days, everyone shall bow down to him, you see. 30 days, he was going to be the man of the world. Everybody on earth that had anything to do with power would be laying that power down and submitting to him for 30 days to show allegiance. You are the only one for us, O King. You're it. Folks, beware of flattery. When they tell you how beautiful you are, remember who they're talking about. When they tell you how strong you are, remember how hard it was to get out of bed that morning. This was a political move of jealousy, very coldly calculated to attack Daniel. This was the devil at work. You see, the enemy knew that he would not yield to normal conditions, so they disrupted the normal. Daniel was a man that was normal in a routine. They lied to the king, saying that all governors of the kingdom were consulted. They did not consult Daniel. He was the head guy. He was the most senior of the governors. But yet they didn't say a word to Daniel. Daniel had not been consulted. It was an established principle in the Medo-Persian Empire that when a king formally signed a decree, it could not be changed. It was binding. He couldn't even change it. And the decrees of a Persian king, as unchangeable as they were, They did this because it was thought that he was hearing from the gods, that he was actually a god, or at least an entity that was in connection with the gods, and he would hear from them. And so what he said was law, and it couldn't be changed. Never could be wrong. Never could change his mind. I believe there are politicians in this country that think the same way. Now, I wonder if we had an order in the future. Listen, have you thought this through? If our country came out with a policy saying that you had to bow down to the president for 30 days or you'd be thrown into jail or worse, executed, I ask you, would you be willing to take a stand and pray? Not alter your routine. Listen, folks, that may be coming. There may come a time that you cannot show publicly your allegiance to Jesus Christ. I wonder how many would show up if we had a prayer meeting out on the pole, out in the front of the courthouse, if it meant that you're going to prison. It would probably be pretty sparse. Now then, Daniel, verse 10, knew that the writing was signed. He went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. I love this. Daniel was confronted with a test of his faith. If your faith has not been tested today, it will be tomorrow. We get tested, why? So that we can show how faithful we are to God. Or to show how unfaithful we are to the world. He continued his routine that had been from his teen years. He was not upset. He was not mad. He wasn't throwing an emotional outburst fit. He wasn't picketing in front of the state capitol. He just went about his routine. Others might have considered it risky for Daniel's prayer and his custom. But Daniel knew, this is the key, he knew that the safest thing he could do was be radically in obedience to God. That was the safest place for Daniel to be. Radically committed to God. You say, well, I don't know about that, Larry. You see what it got him? Let's read on. You know, it isn't hard to see why people are men pleasers. I get that. It's the easier way to be a man pleaser, a world pleaser. It seems as if people have the power to hire or fire us. There's no doubt. We live that way. We are grown up with the fear. I remember my first few jobs in high school. I got fired one time by a guy in a service station. I was working graveyard, and I was really busy. Couldn't get the grease off the lube rack room. And he came in. He fired me. I was so devastated by that firing. Only time I've been fired in my life. It hurts when people slander you. It hurts when people say you're not worth anything. Slanderous. To make our lives miserable. The power to obey God and stand for Him comes from a settled understanding that God is really in control, though. If we know that God is in control, you see, if I could look back to that day that I got fired by that guy and know how God orchestrated that through my life, I didn't really care at that point. But if I could see what God was doing there, I probably would have said, oh, praise God for what He's doing. If you look at life with the eyes, or at least from the eyes of the world, it seems much easier to submit to their rules. It makes more sense to submit to the rules. But really, in the long run, it is much easier to submit to God's rules and God's ways. When we have His routine in place and we're just steadfast as a ship with a point, as what do they call the guy that steers the ship? Forget now. Yeah, the helmsman, as he's got it on point, as he's got that thing right square where he's supposed to go, if we maintain the course, things come along to try and disrupt them, absolutely. It's easier to maintain a routine without swaying to the right or the left because you're not running down these rabbit trails. Now, notice the posture of prayer. I want to talk about this just for a minute before we leave this verse 10. The posture of Daniel's prayer was on his knees. That speaks to me too. I used to do a lot of knee praying. My knees are a little on the age side now. And so I will say this, that it's not about the posture totally. Although I want you to make note of this. It is important. That is the way Daniel prayed. But what is most important in your prayer is your heart's position. We need to reverence and show submission to God. Now on the knees shows that physically. And I always like that outward sign. It prepares me inwardly when I'm outwardly in a position to show God what's going on inside of me. We don't have to pray this way, but it is something that is in the Bible quite a bit. The position of the heart is most important, though. He prayed according to Scripture because if you look at 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon asked God to give special notice to the prayers of his people when they prayed towards Jerusalem and the temple. And it says there, "And you may hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place." Verse 11. "Then these men assembled. They found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God." They found Daniel just as they knew they would. Deep in prayer, on his knees. I wonder if Daniel had his eyes closed. I wonder if he was so absorbed in his prayer to God, if he wasn't just lifting an eye and looking around seeing, are they coming yet? Because he knew they were going to. But probably not. Daniel's heart was committed to God. Daniel's prayer was both communing with God and it was pleading for his will to be accomplished. And that is what supplication is. Verse 12. "And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god, little g, or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the lie continues. The lie continues. They said that Daniel, one of the captives, shows no regard for you. Well, first, he was this senior governor, and they disrespected him, and he was not disrespecting anyone, but just giving God first in his life. You will probably get accused of the same thing when you put Jesus first in your life. There's a lot to like about this King Darius, and one of the admirable things about him is that he is displeased with himself. Instead of blaming others, he knew that he was at fault. You know, we can be sure that he wasn't happy with Daniel's enemies either. We know the end of the story too. But he knew that ultimately he was responsible. Taking responsibility is huge. Every program that I've watched and looked at in dealing with criminal minds or criminal activity or drug addiction or alcohol addiction, marriage counseling, is that we come to a place where we take responsibility for me. I could get really displeased with myself sometimes, and the best thing to do is to find ways to make it right. Forgiveness is one of the great, great tools. I heard a pastor, and I've told this joke a few times, it's kind of funny. Heard this pastor talking about marriage counseling. He had a guy in his council, and he was telling him as the husband, he says, you know, what the best thing to do is when you go to bed at night and you're looking at your wife in the face, just before you go to sleep, just say, please forgive me. And the guy says, yeah, that's good advice. But pastor, what if when I say that, I don't know what I'm forgiving her for? Or asking her to forgive me for. And he says, oh, don't worry, she will. She'll know. He labored until evening, which was the time that the executions were carried out in their culture. So now the only thing that would save Daniel was God. And that's exactly the place God wants to take him. And often is the place that he takes you and I, where there's nobody else that gets the glory. You've got no other way out, and that you are stuck right there in that place that only God can move in this situation. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Have you ever had a sleepless night? Sure you have. And usually it's a night where there's something bothering us. It is my opinion that the king did not mean what he said to Daniel. He wished it to be so. There are many that fit into that kind of relationship with God. They know of him. They know that he has the power, that his ways are powerful, but they only wish he could deliver them. Darius did recognize that the God of Daniel was omnipotent and he was sovereign and he could deliver him, but he didn't know if he would. He also saw that Daniel was faithful to God. Daniel's testimony in the desolate court of two world powers, mind you, the Babylonians and now the Persians, was nothing short of miraculous either. The fact that he lived such a long ministry, a long life, with two different really savage kings in the way they dealt with things, but yet he was unaffected, he was unassuming in his life, his powerful witness to the saving grace of God in that day was tremendous. So he looked to the faith that Daniel had in his God. And there will be people that will look to your God too. As you are a witness in your family, as you are a witness to your neighbors, Undoubtedly, Daniel had a better night's rest than this Darius. Daniel probably had a rock to sleep on. We can be sure that Daniel prayed in the lion's den, though. I doubt if his prayer life was very quiet. I think that, you know, I thought about this. There in that den, knowing that these creatures, these huge, humongous, you ever seen a lion up close? These things are big, huge. And listen, in those days, they prepared them in a certain way to be ultra aggressive, and they would starve the animal before they had an execution. He did not need to start praying. In other words, he didn't need to start a prayer life that night. He'd already been in a habitual way. He had a habit of prayer. And so it was nothing to Daniel to continue to pray. It was ingrained in his life because he started as a young man. If you're not a prayer warrior tonight, you can determine tonight that that's it, that's your routine, that you are habitually going to be a prayer warrior. And it can change your life. It can change things around you in your life. It can change people in your life. The habit is always able to overcome the occasional. The king arose very early in the morning, verse 19, and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Seemed like a silly question, doesn't it? Let's see. This is not faith of a strong believer. This is faith of a man that was not really convinced that God was able. And there are a lot of Christians that are in that same category. Can he? Will he? Would he? He had a sleepless night, this king, the most powerful man on earth in the world's eyes. He had a sleepless night, and at dawn, when he could no longer stand it, no more tossing and turning, he got up and he went to the pit crying out, "Daniel, are you alive? Is your God able to do this?" Then Daniel said, verse 21, to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Don't you feel like clapping? Yeah. Yay, Daniel! Yay, God! When Darius heard Daniel's voice, he knew then he had survived through the night. The lions, they had been quieted. They'd been shut up. They didn't even touch this servant of God. And Daniel is recognized in the New Testament, in Hebrews 11:33, as one who by faith stopped the mouths of the lions. An angel came and shut the mouths of that lion, we're told right here. But it was by Daniel's faith that they didn't hurt him, didn't touch him, didn't even get a sniff of him. And they were starving. In those days, these lions, as I said, they were shaped and molded and made aggressive, and they were starved, and they would immediately attack, and they would crunch and eat, and that would be it, man. They'd devour you. But God is able to do anything in his will. He's able to deliver you. A lion is nothing to God. Daniel knew this, and we need to learn it. So I ask you tonight, what's your lion? What lion are you facing? Can I encourage you to pray? Because God can overcome and shut that lion up. by faith. Because Daniel believes in his God, he was delivered, and you'll be delivered too. He can be delivered from anything. We can be delivered from anything we deal with. Oh, the power of the presence of God in the form of the Holy Spirit to give you a night's sleep in a lion's den. It may be that the lions eat us too. Have you ever thought about that? Because there's no guarantee that they wouldn't. It was by faith that Daniel lived in that den, and their supper may have been Daniel filet mignon. So be it. Because if you're in the will of God, if you're in the center of God's will, and you become the dinner of the lions, it only hurt for a few seconds. And then you'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Never, never be afraid of the lions. You see, Satan roams about this earth as a lion, as a roaring lion, and his roar is to scare you. It is the fear tactic of the devil. And the king gave the command, verse 24. And they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them in the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. Wives say, oh no, why? And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. So we see right here proof these lions were real. And they were real hungry. Because Daniel was disobedient to the government, in his obedience to the Father, he was seen by the world as obedient for good. And that often is the way it works. Those that were standing on the side of the law, the political correct ones, the right ones in the government's eyes, were seen as disobedient to the king and killed. You know, you look at the wives. Why the wives and kids? Well, in those days, that's the way they did it. The reason being behind that, and history will support this, was they didn't want to leave behind anybody that could betray those that had an attitude. Well, you killed my dad. I'm going to get revenge on you. So they would wipe out the whole family. Whenever we sin, the sad truth of the matter is that sin always, listen, fathers, dads, grandpas, when we sin, always, it always affects those who are closest to us. These men sinned, and their wives and kids paid the price along with them. I want to read to you one psalm. Psalm 7, verse 14 through 16, it says this. Psalm 7. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, it conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. Listen, when you set a trap for people, you often fall into that yourself. If we were or will be more concerned with others in our agenda, if we won't plot to connive and destroy and get ahead of others, then we'll be much better off to not fall in some of our own traps that we set. This is a principle of spiritual warfare, really. Then King Darius wrote in verse 25, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has delivered Daniel, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The book of Daniel follows really a familiar pattern. Now that we're through six chapters, we can see this pattern unfolding very well. God's people stand firm in their convictions. God honors and protects them, and the testimony of God's work makes the ungodly see and tell the greatness of God. That's the way it works. When we do our part of being faithful, and God uses that, we witness to the world, and God gets the glory. The point is plain. When we stand firm in godly convictions, and I thought that was really interesting that I got that Barna poll tonight. When we stand firm in our convictions and we honor God, even when it costs us, others will see the testimony and be impressed with God. Not with us, but with God. We give Him the glory. Darius' first decree, remember his first decree in this chapter, declared that he was God. Okay, I get 30 minutes of glory, or 30 days. But this second decree, here, this decree declared that the God of the Hebrews was the true and living God. God eventually got the glory. In doing this, Darius joined King Nebuchadnezzar by giving public testimony to the power and to the glory of the true and living God. Here is the thing in this. It really gets me about this story. God's people were in exile. Listen, we've studied Isaiah, we've studied Jeremiah, we studied Ezekiel, and we know the warnings after warnings after warnings, and then they went into captivity. They were there for 70 years. They're about to be released by a new empire, and yet they had not repented. They had not given God the glory. But God uses the pagans, the pagan kings, to give Him glory. God is a God that will, He's a jealous God first and foremost, and He will not let the glory go to others. He wants the glory. So Daniel prospered in this foreign land, and those of us that are like Daniels, want to follow after Daniels, will prosper even in a foreign land, even in times of danger. And that's why I feel so burdened, folks, to pray in the times that we're living right now. Pray for our country. Pray for these things I mentioned earlier. We need to stand tall here in Dallas, Oregon. We need to stand for the principles of God. This is not the time to be complacent. This isn't the time to be too busy, too distracted. This is the time to pray and join together. People around this godly man were affected for God's glory, and they'll be affected by Calvary Chapel Dallas if we will commit ourselves to prayer. We can do this in many different ways. There's no set routine, but have a routine. And I challenge you to be part of the stirring in our church. We'll continue on this road on Sunday. And we have after-service prayer at 12:30 on Sunday as a church. Let's come together and pray. Let's pray today and tomorrow and the rest of this week through the holiday season. Let's take some time and pray, along with many others that have been challenged to pray by Billy Graham's daughter. And we'll see what God can do, what He's willing to do. Amen?